celebrating the good news today. And we want to continue to do that as we look at the story of Jesus coming. Mindful that there is meaning for us wrapped in and around the story. That is, that what is important to us as we look at the story of Jesus coming is not only that it tells us that he came, but even in how he comes, maybe especially in how he comes, there's an important message for us in understanding who he is and how he works and what we can expect from him. He could have come any way he wanted. He could have chosen any place, any time, any people, any means. All the options were open to him. I don't know. I think if I was God, I could figure out a more dramatic entrance. I mean, I like the entrance he has in mind for the second coming. So he obviously has the creative vision to imagine a dramatic entrance. You know, a great scene in Revelation where the sky cracks open like a great dome and it moves apart, and there he comes riding on the white horse with the legions of heaven behind him. I would think about that for the first time myself. I mean, that would be an attention grabber. You would immediately know something unusual is happening. And he had that option, but he chose not to use it. He could have come endorsed by all of the theologians of the world, all the scientists. He could have shown up at the centers of power in Rome or any other empire in the history of the world. It matters that he chose a particular time and a particular place and a particular way. And God is not an arbitrary, haphazard God. We need to be careful not to assume that he reflects our characteristics. I mean, we might be, well, I shouldn't say we, I could have to say I. I might be the kind of person that would think, well, I've got this coming and I kind of put it off because I'm busy doing some other stuff, and at the last minute I'm thinking, okay, how can I work this out and make this happen? And that the strategies I chose or the things I did would happen to be more an accident of opportunity or occasion. It wouldn't really be a conscious, intentional choice. They simply would be sort of what was at hand. But God is, I think, more deliberate than that, which means that the way that he comes reflects a conscious intention and chosen purpose. And because that's true, it's not only the fact of his coming, but how he comes that tells us important things about the God who in fact comes. Last week we looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth and what their story might mean to us. Today I want to look at another character in the story, familiar character, and her name is Mary. And one that we may, despite her sort of central role in all of this, overlook or underestimate. And so I want us to think about her place in the story today. And that carries over longer than we want to read today. So I just want to jump right into a sort of a key pivotal point in the story for her in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Lord, help us today not to create something out of human ingenuity or creativity. We ask that by your Spirit, in this place we know, having inspired this word, we know, that you would inspire our hearts and minds to hear what you are trying to say through your word and through this story of the coming of the Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think it has to be said really right up front. We have to acknowledge, in the interest of honest disclosure, this is one strange story. I mean, really. We're so familiar with it. We sing it. We act it out. We we remember it, and I think the familiarity of it dulls our awareness, our perception of the remarkable peculiarity of this story. I mean, it's just an odd, unpredictable story. That fact would have been more apparent to a first century reader or hearer. And the role of Mary is one of those just unpredictable, peculiar spots. I mean, think of it here. We are in the gospel at the point where God is making his grand entrance. This is the place in human history where God is coming in a unique way, where God is going to take on humanity, be incarnated in the flesh, and in that coming, introduce the possibility of salvation, introducing the movement of God for the radical transformation, the redemption of the world. A powerful moment, critical moment. All of human history depends on this moment. And here we are at this moment. And look who God chooses to make the central character of this story. Mary. Now, we don't know exactly some of the details about Mary and her life. But we can, I think, reasonably project from records of patterns and traditions and practices that, if not exactly the time of Mary, would have been in the period following, to say we have a reasonably confident sense that in the culture where Mary lived, a young girl would be betrothed to be married. She could be betrothed as early as 11 and a half years old. Would typically be betrothed in the year following. So between 11 and a half, 12 and a half. Betrothal would last a year and then marriage. Which means if Mary is reflecting common practices of her time, of her culture, that at the time we encounter her here in the first chapter of Luke, she is generously considered maybe about 13 years old. God chooses to make the central character of his entry in the world and the channel of his grace for the redemption of mankind a 13-year-old girl. Now, I just want to say to the ladies, I don't have anything against 13-year-old girls. I have a 13-year-old girl, and she's a wonderful girl. Great kid. I have to be careful because the family's here. I don't see her. She's probably hiding. So good. She's not listening right now. She's very bright. Actually, since she's not here, I can say that she's very bright. She's in an academically gifted class. So she's very bright. The last couple of reports we've had, though, have been a little problematic. Don't tell her I said this, but that we've come back with some reports, and the problem seems to be that her work is not really carefully done. She rushes through her work because for Jennifer, academics are a regrettable intrusion into a world rich with social opportunities. No, that's not a bad thing. That's a typical kind of thing. That's all right. But let me just say this frankly, and I'd say this to her if she was here. I would have to be out of my mind to put the future of the human race in her hands. But that's exactly what God did. Of all the options, of all the possibilities, of the people he could choose, he chooses what is probably about a 13-year-old girl. And it's not just that she happens to be a young teenager. It's interesting, if you look carefully at the text, if you go back and look at the places where Mary is referenced, it's surprising to us as we think about Mary. We think of her from this perspective, and she's an amazing person. But if you look at where she's referenced, it doesn't say, "Now God looked across all of Israel, and of all the young women in the nation, Mary was the most pious." It doesn't say that. It uses a couple of descriptions. She was a virgin, and she was blessed by God. It doesn't say she was particularly pious. It doesn't say she was lovely. It doesn't say she was bright. It doesn't say that. In fact, there was apparently nothing personally remarkable about her. Out of all the choices. And to choose her as reflecting her place as a child, really, a female child in that culture. You couldn't hardly go out of your way and find a category of society that was more marginalized and had less power. Children, in general, were, they were a subset. They were under the parents could do about anything they want. In fact, it's even theoretically possible for a parent dealing with a particularly troubling child. Well, there weren't really limits on what you could do. And a female child. Right or wrong, it's just in that culture. A male child is an heir, carries your name, has a chance to advance you in the world, has a chance to make a living and support you. A female child is someone you've got to raise a dowry for and find somebody that will take her off your hands. It's not a person that can own property or have a business or contribute. So here's God choosing Mary, who is a part of a marginalized, disempowered class of people. And he takes this person and he makes her the central character of the story of his coming to bring redemption to the world. That is an amazingly remarkable story. And the truth is, there's probably not a person among us that, if we were doing this, would choose to do it that way. But he did. And despite all of the limitations of her position and the unlikely character of her choice, in fact, Mary becomes the mother of Jesus, the deliverer of God. And she emerges in the story, even though on the front end they don't describe her with particular piety, she emerges from the story as a remarkable woman. Not by any sort of natural ability here. Listen to that carefully. It isn't because she was so bright or because she had special powers. It was God came to her and she emerges from this story as a remarkable person who is a means of God's grace to the world. And the text that we read, the brief text, is right in the middle of the section where God comes through the angel to announce to her that she's been chosen. And her response, which I think is one of the most powerful, meaningful responses in Scripture, "May it be unto me according to your word. I'm yours to use." I mean, the angel asks her to give up all of her dreams, hopes, the future that she would have, the trajectories of her life that she had dreamed about or envisioned. All of that was at risk, and she had to have known that. I mean, we know that as a result of this decision, her marriage with Joseph is on the rocks. Her engagement is going to be called off. And she's going to be in public shame. And there is no reason to imagine that in fact, even though Joseph marries her, that in fact some attachment of that suspicion doesn't follow her all of her life. I mean, we live in a society where we attach history. You know, it isn't like they can't add up the numbers. Let me see. Joseph and Mary were married on June 2nd. The baby was born August 4th. They knew. And they weren't sitting there any more than we would. They weren't sitting there, oh, it's only 2 months. She must have been, she must be having a baby as a virgin created by the Holy Spirit in her. You know what they thought. What they probably continued to think her whole life. That was all at stake for her. So here's this child, little wisp of a thing, taking the load of all that on her shoulders and in this kind of total obedience saying, all right, you put me in your plan however you choose. It's a remarkable response of obedience. I'm also struck by her courage. I don't know how to attach all kinds of spiritual value to this, except that there is a spiritual value to courage. And I think about it when we move to the next chapter and we unfold the rest of the story. And in chapter 2, of course, is the birth narrative. You get to verse 6. You know, they're making the journey to Nazareth, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And she's expecting a child. In verse 6, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth. You almost have to have a suspicion already that clearly this was written by a man. The ladies know what I mean here. You do not simply arrive at the day and say, and the time came for the baby to be born, and pop! There it is. And we have the beautiful scene. There's Mary. Her, you know, she's got her hair all made up and her makeup's nice. And she's got a fresh look on her face. She's holding the baby Jesus and that wonderful, there's a little light overhead. You know, that great scene. I don't know, maybe it was that way, but I've been at two births. My two older children, I was there for those. And I got to tell you, verse 6 lasted a lot longer than that. For our son, it was about 25 hours, and there was no, and it came time for the baby to be born, and, you know, a lot of pain, crying, screaming, saying terrible things to your husband. There's a lot going on there in verse 6. And think of it, Mary is, she's like 13, now maybe she's 14. Alone. You know, it's not like she started having labor pains and Joseph dialed up 911, said it's time, come get us. Take us to the new maternity ward here at Bethlehem Central. She's not even at home. She's not even in a regular room. She's in a stable. She's with animals. And there's nothing to indicate anyone else was there except for Joseph. Now, I said I was there for our two children, but in all honesty, I have to say, I was not much help. Can you imagine being a 13, 14-year-old girl in a strange place, a long way from your mother, a long way from home, in a place where they keep animals, and you are having a child, and it's like nothing you have ever experienced before. You are giving birth to this baby. Now, I know that as Protestants, we're nervous about some of the ways the Roman Catholic tradition has treated Mary. But I have to say, I think we have overlooked one of the most remarkable characters in all of Scripture. She is just an amazing woman. Now, if we're thinking about the story in a way that says to us, it isn't just that it happens, but how it happens that matters. We want to think about, well, then what is it saying to us that God would choose this unlikely way to be born? This unlikely person to be the means of His grace. To choose the person who is the most unpromising candidate to be a means of transformation in the world, to be a channel of His grace for hope, to be a way God breaks into the world and makes everything new. Is it possible? The story isn't just about Mary. But even in how God is coming, God is telling us something about how He comes that tells us what God needs to be able to break into a dying, broken world. That establishes for us maybe kind of a standard level of expectation for what kind of people might be candidates to serve as means of His grace in a powerful, transforming way. And maybe would say to you, now if you don't have as much to work with as Mary did, then maybe you are not a candidate. But if you have as much to work with as Mary did, if He can use her, He could use you. He could use me. That maybe part of the challenge of God breaking into our world isn't that we don't have enough heroes of the faith. We don't have enough talented, gifted, charismatic, influential, resource-rich people. But we don't have enough folks like Mary that really just don't have anything to bring except to say, may it be to me as you have said. I'm the Lord's servant. So you hear the story around the story this morning? That God comes to us in this remarkable way, but He comes through unremarkable folks, just like us. Lord, would you help us in this Christmas season as we celebrate your birth in this remarkable way, through this unlikely channel, this amazing choice. And we want to thank you today for Mary and for her life and for the person that she was and is with you even now. But we also want to hear the message that is in here for us. You are still looking for people, even the most unlikely people, that would be willing to let you use them to change this world. And Lord, help us to be those kinds of people, to be just like Mary, to say, Lord, I'm yours. Come through me. And now, Lord, take us from this place into a broken and dying world that desperately needs for you still to come. Would you enfold us in your grace? Would you transform us from our unlikely places and qualities and promise into surprising means of your grace into this world? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.